With the ringing of the church bell, we welcome you to this hour of worship. This comes to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. On this 15th Sunday after Pentecost, our hymns are 609, 605, 610, 606, and 611. Pastor Alan Mueller's sermon is entitled Putting Sin to Death and is taken from Matthew 18, verses 1 through 20. Happy 44th wedding anniversary to Kevin and Brenda Wolf. We thank you for sponsoring our radio broadcast this morning in celebration of your special day. We invite you to sing with us as we sing our opening hymn this morning, hymn number 600.
Good morning. What a blessing it is to be with all of you again. So thankful that the Lord has brought us here and that he has brought us here safely and with the freedom to just come before him just as we are. For we know that the good Lord, he welcomes us whenever and however we are. For he desires that we come to him to be rescued, to be forgiven, as he desires to deliver us from all sin. And as we do come before him this morning, may we sing our first hymn together, number 609. Would you please stand as you're able? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. Since we are gathered to hear God's word and to call upon him in prayer and praise, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you of all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated, and at this time I want to invite Bill and Michelle to join me right up here. You can just stand right there. Well, dear friends, Bill Hampshire and Michelle Shamzeldin have recently completed adult instruction classes, and now they stand before you today, desiring to join the fellowship of this congregation as official members. Although God's church transcends both time and place, the Lord has graciously gathered many of his people to live and to worship together here at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. The Lord has called his people here so that we may strengthen one another, that we might worship with one another, and so that we may serve one another with all that the Lord has given to us. As Bill and Michelle join our church, we are reminded that we are all together, one body, the church. Remembering always that when one member suffers, that we all suffer. And as they join the fellowship of this church, let us remember to pray and to support one another. And so, Bill and Michelle, I ask you in the presence of the church, do you desire to join the membership of Emmanuel Lutheran Church? If so, please answer, I do. Do you intend to hear the Word of God and to receive the Lord's Supper faithfully? If so, answer, I do. And do you intend to live according to the Word of God as you have been taught it in the Small Catechism? And will you in faith, word and deed, remain true to God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, even unto death? If so, answer, I do. Upon this, your confession, I acknowledge you to be the newest members of this congregation at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. You may receive the Lord's Supper and participate with all its blessings of salvation that the Lord has bestowed upon us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, would you please stand for prayer? Stay here. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your great goodness in bringing these, your sons and daughters, to the knowledge of truth. We praise you as you continue to make yourself known throughout the world, enabling your people with both the heart to believe and with the mouth to confess his saving name. We ask that you would grant, by your word and spirit, that Bill and Michelle may continue steadfast in the true faith and in the fellowship of this congregation. Continue to bring your sons and daughters together as we eagerly await the day when you will come again to make all things new. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I won't grab them now, but I believe there's a little gift bag for you, a welcome present from the care team. I just welcome you to our congregation. You can return to your seats. Thank you. And praise God for all of his wonderful gifts that he gives to us. Congregation, we are going to continue with the intro. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. With you. Let us pray. O God, from whom all good proceeds, grant to us, your humble servants, your holy inspiration, that we may set our minds on the things that are right, and by your merciful guiding accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated as we get to hear from God's Word. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand. Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your right hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man came to save the lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went away. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We confess the Christian faith together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, being not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated, and at this time I invite the children forward for a children's message. How are you all today? You doing well? Awesome. You know, I have another question for you all. Have you ever heard your parents say, "Watch out"? Yeah? Have they ever said, "Watch out, the hove is hot"? Have you ever heard them say that? Yeah? How about this one? "Watch out, don't play in the street." Have you heard your parents say that? No? Oh. You know why they would say that though, right? Yeah, because you might get hit by a car, right? They are telling us to watch out because they love us. They want us to be kept safe. And all of these things. And so, did you know, though, that parents also are told to watch out a lot as well? In fact, anytime we go driving, oftentimes your parents, they might see a sign that looks a lot like this. Do you know what that says? Well, this says caution, right? And caution is kind of just saying watch out. You know, when we're driving, we need to watch out for a whole lot of things, right? Sometimes a deer might be crossing the road. We need to watch out. Sometimes we're just about to pass by a school. Sometimes there might be kids playing outside. So we are told constantly to watch out, to slow down and pay attention. Sometimes, though, while we're driving, we get a different sign. What is this one?
Stop.
You know that one. It says stop. And so sometimes we are told to just stop right there. Don't go any farther, right? And if you just keep on going without stopping, you're going to get hurt, right? You're going to get in a lot of trouble if we don't listen to all of these warnings. Well, that's what God was speaking to Ezekiel in our Old Testament reading this morning. What God wants, what he wanted Ezekiel to do, and what he wants pastors to do everywhere, is to warn people, to watch out, to stop even. What does God tell us to stop doing? You have an idea?
To stop and look both ways before you
come. Okay, to stop and look both ways. All right, so maybe to listen to our parents, because our parents tell us that a lot, right? And so we need to stop and we need to listen to our parents. We need to stop hurting people. We need to stop lying and getting mad. We need to stop all of these things. And you know why God tells us to do that? Because he loves us. He knows that if we keep on going down the wrong path, if we keep doing bad things, we're going to get hurt. That's what sin does. You know, sin, it actually separates us from God. Sin, it puts a barrier between God, and it can prevent us even from living forever with him in heaven. God doesn't want you to be separated from him. That's why he tells you to stop. That's why he says to come to Jesus. Turn around and come to Jesus. For with him there is forgiveness. With Jesus there is life and salvation. Jesus loves you and he wants to spend eternity with you. That's why he died, so that you could find forgiveness and to live forever with him. Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for warning us about the dangers of sin. And we ask that we would follow your word, that we would follow after you and live in your footsteps, that we can love you with our hearts, that we can love our parents and everyone you have put around us. Help us to just trust in you for all that you have to give, including forgiveness and life. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much. You can go back to your seat and you can grab a piece of candy. In the congregation, we are going to sing our next hymn. most misused quotes in the church today is, "Come just as you are." Of course, there is a good and proper way to use that phrase, as in, "Come as you are," meaning that you mustn't wait. You don't have to make yourself worthy before coming. But come with this as your simple confession, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." For if God should wait to save sinners until we made ourselves worthy, then he would be waiting forever. Or if God could only save those who first made themselves holy, then he couldn't save anyone. Imagine that, though, a Savior who couldn't save anyone. Though Jesus' name literally means the Lord's salvation, what an embarrassing Savior he'd be if salvation depended upon something that you had to do first. As if your salvation hinged upon your own work. But of course, that's not the case. We can't save ourselves. But what a blessed news it is then that nothing can stop us from coming to Christ just as I am. And so the quote is quite good in itself. In fact, again, it can be quite encouraging even to know that God is ready to receive you, that he's ready whenever, wherever, and in whatever state you're in. We could say that God is eager to save you, and in fact, he is more eager to save than any of us are eager of being saved. That's why Jesus likens himself to the prodigal's father. For there he stands, night and day, always ready to receive sinners. And so there's the perpetual call to sinners, saying, "Come, you prodigals, come as you are. Come even though the swine's muck may still be upon you. Don't wait until you have first washed the slime off, because he will wash you, and he will wash you perfectly. Come, even though the stench of swine is still on your clothes, for he will put new robes upon you, robes that are whiter than any man can bleach them. Come and leave the swine's pen, for the Father will give you mansions in the heavens. Come, even though the pig's husks fill your stomach, for the Father desires to slaughter the fattened calf and to fill you with good food." I love that quote. Come as you are, for the Father will welcome you wherever you are. So often, though, people take this quote and misuse it towards such dangerous ends. For they say, "Come as you are and don't ever worry about changing, because as you know, God just accepts you as you are. You are accepted, sins and all." What a dangerous teaching. Because although we come before God as unworthy sinners, the scriptures assure us that without holiness, no one will see God. And again, that God hasn't come to save us in our sin, but rather he has come to save us from our sin. There's another quote that's applicable to this. How people say that the church, it's a hospital for the sick. And I like that quote as well, but again, there needs to be a proper understanding before we use it. Because it truly is. The church is a hospital for sin-sick souls. And when we invite people to come here, we don't require them first to make themselves well. No one can heal themselves, and that's why we come. That's why we come just as we are, for it's the sick who need a physician. But as you know, the purpose of going to the hospital is not so that you can remain sick. There may be sick people in the hospital, but we don't use that metaphor of a hospital in order to excuse sin. For a hospital's goal is always that you would go forth healed. And that's why, again, Jesus gets the title Great Physician. But imagine a physician who doesn't heal. Imagine a physician whose patients never get any better. Come as you are, dear friends, but then come in order to be healed. Come in order to be saved from the sin that ails you. For it's in that way that Jesus has come to save. Jesus didn't come to bring us to heaven as we cling tightly to our sins. Rather, he has come to purge you from your sins. The question is an important one. What are you being saved from? Many people who answer that question say that they are saved from hell. Or maybe they answer that they're saved from judgment. Or perhaps they're saved from death. Those are fine answers, but what is hell? What is judgment and death? Rightly speaking, these are things that are the offspring of sin. Death and hell, these are nothing more than sin after it's come into its full maturity. Sin is death. Hell, it's judgment and it's separation from God. All of those things in a nutshell. You get rid of sin, though, and all these other things are eradicated. That's why when the angel came to announce Jesus' birth, he told Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He hasn't come to save us from hell, even though that is a part of it, but Jesus has come to save us from the very root of our problem. He has come to save us from sin itself, to save us from its effects, from its dominion, from its power and control and all of its consequences upon us. Meaning that if you don't have Jesus saving you from sins, dear friends, then we don't have Jesus saving us from anything. It all comes in this package. That if Jesus doesn't save you from sin, he isn't your savior at all. For again, that is the core of what Jesus saves his people from. He's not just a fire insurance so that we can continue living in sin. But he's a savior who's come to save us from sin itself and all of its power and manifestations. I've noticed that the Bible never promises salvation to anyone who's clinging to sin. Nor does it promise salvation to anyone who loves it and cherishes it. Instead, what I find is the message to repent and to turn and live. It appears hundreds of times in the Bible. And that's why Jesus, even though he knows that we can't earn our salvation, he is nonetheless the most strict of moral teachers. For he understands the true meaning of salvation, and that in order to be saved, sinners must be saved from sin. All of this to explain what Jesus is getting at in verses 8 and 9 of our gospel reading. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, Jesus says, cut it off and throw it away. Or if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet, with two eyes to be thrown into the eternal fire. While Jesus vehemently denounces all trust of salvation on account of merit, he's equally the most earnest about removing sin from you. And that's because his view of sin is different from most people. The average person, we look at this teaching and we say, I can't get rid of my hands. They're too dear to me. They are part of who I am. I'd be losing part of my identity. I'd be losing my security and even my livelihood. Unfortunately, that's how people often view their sin. They say, that's part of who I am. They say that their sin, it's dear to them. Perhaps without sin, they couldn't make enough money to keep their house. Maybe without sin, they'd lose their friends and reputation. Yet Jesus says it most emphatically, cut them off. This hand, it is a diseased part of your body. This sin, it is a diseased part of your soul. And it will wreak havoc upon your soul unless you amputate it. Leave it untouched, and truly this disease will spread, permeating throughout your soul. There's nothing cruel in Christ commanding his people that your sin should be forcefully removed. Rather, this is a generous command of heavenly wisdom. For beloved, suppose you opt to keep your sin. Suppose you desire to keep your drink, your bad company, your lusts, your self-righteousness and pride. What poor consolation these will do you when Jesus says you wake up in hell. For then will your sin have germinated to produce a fruit of destruction. Jesus may seem harsh, but again, this is heavenly wisdom. This is sheer love as he warns sinners of the dangers of continuing in sin. Cut it off, he says, for why should you have your sins and those pleasures for a moment, but in the end, die forever? Confess your sins, he says, and turn and live. Clearly, the one who says that I can continue sinning because I have grace doesn't have the Spirit of Christ in them. For again, here we see what the Spirit of Christ is. It is putting sin to death. Though we can't earn salvation based on works, even still though, putting sin to death is its proof of saving faith. And it's the proof that you really are one of God's beloved people. The proof that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And lastly, I will tell you why putting sin to death is the proof. For you can't love God when your loyalties rest with his enemies. You can't love Christ nor trust in him when you delight to thrust before him everything that vexes his soul. When we trust him, we grieve. But when we doubt him, we grieve his heart. True love, it always rather feels sympathy towards the beloved. And true love learns to put away everything that is obnoxious. As God's beloved, we are to be like God in hating evil. Like him, not necessarily in our degree of hatred, for we can never be perfect, but we are to be like him in kind. For if we are his chosen ones, then his nature should clearly be seen in our nature. Though we will never fully put sin to death in this life, that is our calling. Though we will never be perfect on this side of heaven, that is our destiny, though. When it is said that Christ will come again and raise us to eternal life, raise us in perfection. If Christ is our master, our leader, and our savior, then let us put everything away that offends him. Let us keep him before our eyes as we run towards him. We can't be running to God for grace and mercy when we're spending all of our efforts running away from him and to passions of the flesh. He tells us to stop, to turn and run to him for forgiveness. Repent and run hard from sin's lure. Run to him who conquers that sin on your behalf and who puts it to death. Run to him knowing that he alone can save you. And when we struggle and fall, run to him knowing that there is always forgiveness still to be had. For he has taken its punishment upon himself, putting it all to death upon the cross. And in his resurrection, he has destroyed the reigning power of sin and death. Come to Christ. Put off your sin, and he will wash you cleaner than the whitest wool. Come as you are, you prodigal. Put your swine's muck behind you and find that cleansing bath in the waters of baptism, the cleansing bath in the blood of the Lamb. Come to the great physician, and he will heal your soul. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. At this time, we sing our next hymn, 606. At this time, we worship God with our offerings. Would you please stand and join me in prayer? Holy Father, you are perfect and you are worthy of our praise, worthy to be adored and worshiped. As your glory fills the heavens and earth, we ask for the eyes to see your goodness. Give us the spiritual eyes to see by faith all that you do and accomplish. And lead us to know and experience your grace and love and mercy on personal levels. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Holy God, as you send your Spirit out into the world to convict and to call sinners to repentance, lead us to follow the call. Lead us to turn to you that we might find life, forgiveness, and the power to overcome temptation and sin. As you call us to be one with yourself, lead us to live lives that are pleasing to you. With the Spirit's prompting, lead us in the ways of holiness. And where we fall short, guide us to repent and to look to you for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And gracious God, we pray that we would find joy in following your footsteps. Break every chain that binds us to our sin. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. And lead us to find true joy and peace and satisfaction in following your word. As we live for your glory, use us to be your living witnesses. Let our lives be lights to the world around us, so that they can see the work and power that you work within us as you overcome sin and death. We thank you for saving us and humbly ask that you would continue to use us as the means to save others. Be with missionaries, pastors, and all Christians around the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Great physician, you heal both body and soul. For in your hands lie all health, temporal and eternal. We lift before you those who are struggling with the pains of life. Those struggling in body, soul, and spirit, we ask for your healing hand to rest upon them. For those struggling with depression, for those hurting, for those who are anxious, Lord, we ask that you would look upon these, your people, with grace. We pray especially this morning for Thelma, asking for your protection. In her times of confusion, be with her. Be her solid rock and sure foundation. And be to all who are struggling, be to them a stronghold, knowing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be with Jerry Scott's family as well, Lord, as they laid his body to rest yesterday. Give them peace and comfort and remind them of your grace and of your heart to deal bountifully to all who call upon your name. For everyone on our prayer list, for everyone on our hearts and minds, for our Redeemer Lutheran Church, as Pastor Volker leaves this afternoon to serve your people elsewhere, comfort them and continue to lead all of these in love and service. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. You may be seated for departing hymn 611.